Go ahead and be dismissed to Sunday school. We are going to be in the same verse in Proverbs as we were last week. So just turn there. You should remember, right? It was only a week ago. All right, I'll give you a hint. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. All right, let's read the passage and then ask the Lord to bless us today. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Let's bow and pray. Lord, we humbly come before you and ask your help and your blessing on not only this Sunday school class, but the other ones that are meeting today, that you would help us as we approach your word, Lord, that we'd be able to gain instruction from it. Help us, Lord, to become better people and better Christians and better followers of you based on the things that we read here in this book. And I ask, Lord, that today your name might be honored and magnified and glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. And the way that we approached this verse last week, we approached this verse based on someone else maybe having a financial need. And we talked a little bit about some of the ramifications of helping your neighbor and helping people that come to you for help and assistance. And sometimes it's warranted and sometimes it's not. And there are some people that, excuse me, need to be helped. And there are some people that if you helped them, you'd actually hurt them. And we'll kind of go over some of those things. But I was thinking about this and I wanted to kind of continue on in the same strain as what we were last week. And talk a little bit about this. This is actually, and the book of Proverbs is a very practical book, by the way. And it's a book that tells us how to live and how to get along with one another, how to live together as a society, as a people, as a church, as brothers and sisters, as families. And so when you look through the Bible, an incredible amount of advice is given, not necessarily inward, but outward, how to help and how to deal with other people. And I think we are, in a certain sense, a lot of the popular preaching and everything today seems to be going in the other direction. You hear a lot of popular preaching and what you get is you get a great deal of advice on how you can be successful, on how you can be everything that God meant you to be, and it's very self-interested. If I could find out what Jesus ate, and become a healthier person, and of course we're all on a health kick, and of course there's nothing wrong with health, but we focus a great deal on the health of a corruptible little piece of flesh that's going to die and end up in the grave one day anyway. So we concentrate on that. We concentrate a great deal on our mental state. It's very important for people to be happy and fulfilled and satisfied, and of course that gets us into all kinds of problems. And you have wives leaving their husbands because they're not happy and fulfilled and satisfied. I'm telling you, man, there's just, and this has nothing to do with the message, but there is no man that can compete with the fantasies that some women have. And by the way, I'll turn it around on you men in a minute. There ain't no woman that could fulfill the fantasies that some of you numbskull men have, by the way. And so we have this idea that, man, I get married and I get married because I want to be helped and I want to be fulfilled. Well, listen, Ladies, if you want your husband to be that bronze, long, blonde-haired, flowing guy that's on the cover of Harlequin magazine, and you look at that magazine or the book or whatever it is, and then you look at your husband and you're disappointed, well, you know, that picture is a fantasy. It's not reality. Okay? That pair that you married, that's the reality. Okay? I'm serious. And guys, yeah, you look like a pear, but you want your wife to look like an hourglass, and that's hypocritical too. Right. Listen, you didn't get, in fact, the Bible tells the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So when you get married, yeah, your whole idea, and I was trying to explain this, my son and Samuel and Brittany just recently got married. And I was trying to explain this to them that, hey, this whole thing, your whole way that you look at life is going to change. Because you're not going to be living for yourself anymore. You're going to be living for somebody else. And believe me, it does change and everything about you changes. I had a single friend that told me one time, they said, you know, since you and Judy got married, you've changed. And I actually took it as a compliment. Yeah, thank you, Lord. You're changing something about me. And so your whole thing. And so when you don't look at the other, then you start running into a lot of problems. And the same thing goes with the Christian life. If your Christian life is all focused and centered and everything is just around you, you know, that there are Bible studies for women that almost make Jesus Christ look out to be like a glorified boyfriend, you know. I'm serious. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, you know, they'll portray God and Jesus Christ as this one who's gonna fulfill everything that nobody else can fulfill. Well, listen, you know, I hate to break it to you, but life is tough. And there are people out there that have some real needs. And you can't do it by yourself. Sometimes you need help. And if you get to the place where there's nobody around to help, I read a story not too long ago, and it was a story about a woman, and this woman was very angry, and she was very upset at her neighbors. She, every day before dinner, would go out and she would walk the streets of her neighborhood to get exercise before dinner. It was her habit. She'd say hi to the neighbors. And so it wasn't like she was a stranger. They knew her, you know. And so she would walk the streets. Well, one day she walked the streets and this guy just comes up out of the blue and starts pounding on her face and trying to get her purse. And she starts running and fighting and running. And she ends up on one of the neighbors' driveways. And the neighbors are starting to come out of their houses. And not one neighbor lifted a hand to help her. And she's crying and asking for help. And in fact, she broke away one time. And the lady that was on the driveway where she was just kind of pushed her back toward the attacker. And she was just livid with anger. She said, you know, I actually got to the place where I forgave my attacker. And she did. I forgave my attacker. I realized he was and she went on to describe that, you know, she really didn't have any real animosity. Her animosity was towards her neighbors. She went around afterwards and she talked to her neighbors. She said, hey, man, why didn't you help? And as it turns out, some of the neighbors, they actually had excuses. And some of the same excuses that maybe you and I have, because this kind of situation, believe me, it's happened before. There have been people that have crimes perpetrated against them. Some right there in a public bus, I heard of another situation where a guy got stabbed and not a single person lifted the hand to try to help. So some of the excuses were like, well, hey, man, I just don't want to get involved because, you know, if I get involved, maybe I could get hurt. And yeah, that's a valid complaint. I'm not saying that if you're less than 100 pounds, you ought to dive in and try to fight off somebody twice your age, although some people valiantly have tried to do that. But man, I'm telling you, in today's day and age, you got a cell phone. You could have called the police. You could have done something. You know, you could have found a brick and threw it at it. I don't know. Or some people say, you know, I don't want to get hurt. And I don't want to belittle the thank you the validity of that. Sometimes those words, they just have a hard time coming out. But at the same time, I think, you know, we can go overboard in that particular excuse. And go overboard in the excuse in the sense of, you know, I don't want to get hurt. So now all of a sudden there's somebody else that's in need, but it's not about them. It's about me. You know, this whole verse in Proverbs is trying to get us to look at something. He says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. And believe me, there were some people in that situation that were big enough and strong enough and aggressive enough that they could have very easily controlled the situation. And I believe that they probably should have done it. And she was asking him, hey, why not? And so some other excuses she got from the neighbors, and one other guy said, hey, you know, if I got in and tried to help you and I popped that guy, then, you know, I'm going to get sued. And of course, you hear about that all the time, right? People that are the perpetrators of the crime actually suing those good Samaritans, suing the ones that come to the rescue. And that could be a problem, too. You know, because you could actually have somebody come back and sue you, and all you were doing is trying to do good, trying to be helpful. And our country kind of recognizes that. We do have some laws on the books. We have Good Samaritan laws, you know, that kind of try to give some protections that, hey, look, if you step in and try to help somebody that's obviously in need, there are certain protections to keep you from getting sued, you know. You know, others just reluctantly wanted to get involved because they just felt like it was none of their business. And I tell you, that's a real problem. Because nothing anybody else does is now any of my business. And I'm not talking about being a busybody or something, but there is a certain sense when you look in the Bible and you look at verses that talk about neighbors there. And some people look at that verse and they say, well, you know, it's talking about debt, and others that it goes even farther than debt. I think it goes farther than debt. And I think that to a certain extent, we have an obligation to our neighbor. We've got an obligation just based on this, on the fact that we all occupy the same space and we all use the same resources and we're all here together. You know, just humanly speaking, we have an obligation to kind of watch out for one another. This trend towards me just taking care of myself and who cares what happens to anybody else. Man, I'm telling you, it's hurting us. And that attitude comes into the church, too. Because now everybody's just thinking about themselves. And I'll tell you, we've had people come into this church, and maybe you've come in and told us the same thing. And you've come in and you've sat down and you've got up and you've left, and you're mad and you're angry because somebody didn't do something for you that you ought to have done. We had a guy come in one time and he said, you know, he said, I've come into this church and I've left this church and nobody's tried to shake my hand. Well, we went back and reminded that guy, hey, look, you know, you come into the church after the singing has already started and you sit down, and then while the invitation is going on, you beat feet out of here. Hey, listen, I'll just give this as a side too. The invitation is not a time for you to use the restroom. And I've seen it happen in the prayer meetings. Listen, if you're doing it, please stop, man. I mean, don't drink water before the service or something. But I mean, last Wednesday night, we went down and we got to prayer meeting and people got up to go to the restroom. Like, man, that's the most important part of the prayer meeting. We're singing songs and we're edifying one another. And then we're asking God to bless our revival meeting, you know. It's not time to, you know, if you absolutely have to use it, I mean, by all means, go ahead and do it. And that completely got me off track. I have no idea. It's just that I'm just getting after things that I'm thinking about. Oh, yeah, you know, like, it's all, this church is all about you, you know. It's all about what you can do. And yeah, that guy, but then we did have somebody else come in and they had the same complaint. You know, nobody just really took an interest and ministered to me. And I'll tell you, I can tell you whose fault that is. That's your fault. God help us if somebody walks into our midst, sits down, and then leaves, and nobody takes any interest in them whatsoever. Hey, listen, those of you guys that got cliques, why don't you get out of your clique and go find somebody that you don't know, shake their hand and say, man, I'm glad you came. Man, I just appreciate Ron Chow. Some of you know that guy. He's a big time plastic surgeon in Hollywood now. But he was here. I happened to have been, me and Judy had taken a trip to Poland, and we were there 2 weeks, and then I came back, and then I had to go somewhere else for, I don't remember how it is, but man, I was at a church 3 weeks, and I walked into the door, and I had my Bible, and I was supposed to preach that morning, and Ron Chow was at the door with visitor's cards. And he's like, how you doing, sir? I'm Ron, and good, welcome to Oak Knoll. You know, here's the visitor's card if you could fill this out. And I'm like, man, I go here. Oh, man, that's great, you know? I'm telling you something, that was really cool. I tell you something, that guy knew a little bit about what church is all about. Listen, some of you, you know, you wonder, man, why am I spiritually stagnant? Why is it that everything is, well, part of it may be because you're worried too much about you and not enough about somebody else. I'm telling you, I think that verse there in the book of Proverbs is excellent verse. Well, you just don't want to get involved. You know, I say we got some advice from the Word of God. Get involved. Get involved. You know, you do have an obligation. You do it to a certain extent, you know, it is your business. And man, it's honorable. You men that have something that you can do, man, you see somebody that's helpless, that's being taken advantage of, that, by all means, step in. Well, maybe I'll get hurt. Well, so maybe you'll get hurt, but you know, there is always a risk. And ladies, don't pick up hitchhikers and do all that. And you know, I'm telling you, you got to be safe and you've got to be cognizant. But listen, don't get so concerned with your own preservation that it forbids you to help anybody else. You gotta take a risk sometime. And I took a class one time, it was called Situational Awareness. That was the name of the class. It was an all-day class, and this old Army Green Beret taught the class. So he was going around, and he was telling us everything that you do. And he just started explaining. He said, look, my kids, they don't go to public school. And if that's your, you know, decision, that, you know, I understand the decision. And he says, and they don't ride the school bus, and I take them everywhere they want to go, and they don't go out of my sight. You know, his kids were like 16, 17 years old. You know, he was on this protection kick, and he was training us. He said, okay, now, he says, I'll give you a scenario. Somebody comes up to you on the street and asks you for the time, what do you do? Well, all of us were like, well, it's 10 o'clock or whatever it is. No, that's not what you do. You put your hand up and you say, back up, sir, back up. Wow, you know, and some of the guys in the class, they were police officers. They said, don't you think that's like a little bit overreacting? No, your safety and this and that. And I was like, oh, this is going to be a long class. Well, I'm telling you, sometimes we worry so much. Listen, we're here for other than just us. God's put you on this earth. And look in Romans in chapter 13 and verse 8. Romans in chapter 13 in verse 8. Actually, we're going to back up to verse 7. He said, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. It's talking about authority there. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And you want to get a good, solid, practical definition of what love is, do not look at the world's examples, look to the Bible. And the Bible says very clearly here, and this is the second commandment, you know, it's in the first one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your breath. And then he said the second is like it. He said you love your neighbor as yourself. So man, there is, I mean, we take all the Ten Commandments, we put them aside, we take all of the scriptures and we boil everything down to the one purpose God has for you. He said one of the first and primary purpose of a human being on this earth is to love the Lord his God with everything he's got. That's the first. And so anytime anybody's not loving God, then he's in trouble, you know. And the second is then you turn to your neighbor and you love him like you love yourself. Oh, man, I'm telling you, it's tough. The commands of God, they're not easy. In fact, the commands of God are so incredibly difficult to the mortal man that we need God's help on this thing. We need his spirit. And because there's no way we just naturally, man, I'm telling you, I have been a Christian since 1982. God saved me, cleaned me up, gave me a new outlook. I came out of the fog and I saw things clearly. And I mean, he put my feet upon a rock and he established my goings. And I mean, wow, man, I am so thankful and happy that he did that for me, that he strengthened me. And you would think, you know, that with all of that love that God showed on me, that I should never have any ill will toward my neighbor. And he does say, don't wish anything evil about your neighbor. But, oh, I had a neighbor. Oh, I had a neighbor that had all those pit bulls. Randy knows what I'm talking about. Those things, I mean, it wouldn't matter. I could jiggle my door handle, and I live out in the country, man, and so we're not close together just like this, but those things, as soon as they heard me, soon as they heard me, I mean, they would just be like, I mean, just over and over and over again and just barking and barking to where I couldn't even think. And I get to the point where, oh, I just love my neighbor so much, you know. No, I didn't. I mean, it was actually in my mind. Thank God it never actually came out to fruition. You know, a little pan of antifreeze slipped under the fence. You know, man, that would cure and I'd have peace again. And that's what the world thinks. Hey, who cares about you? I just worried about me. You know, I'm not worried about your comfort. I'm worried about my comfort. And yet the Bible gets our minds off of this thing and turns us in a completely different direction. And I mean, he gives advice. He said, look, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He said, there's certain things that I'm going to put in my deal because listen, we can't handle some things. We got to have God's help. And you've heard stories and you've probably been even involved in situations where somebody is saved today because somebody took an interest in them and just loved them the way God wanted them to love. Because see, there is a reason too. Jesus says in the New Testament, he says, by this, he said, in fact, this should be our crowning. It should be the trademark that we're known by. He said, This right here shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. But our selfishness keeps us from that, doesn't it? I was at incident a while back, you know, I didn't make an appointment. Well, I made the appointment, but I didn't make it in the way that the customer wanted us to make it because she left instructions to call her 30 minutes ahead of time and then be at the house and this and that. And so, you know, for some reason, her cell phone number didn't work. I went to the house, stood there, waited there 30 minutes, you know, put a card in the door, left and said, hey, sorry, we missed you. And I mean, she called the office absolutely livid, you know, and I left you firm instructions on what to do and you wasted my time. And I mean, just go really off the top. And they called me and they said, hey, this lady is beside herself. I said, I'll go. And so I went back there and I didn't notice before, but when I pulled up to the house and I went up to the door to knock, I noticed that there was a cross on the top of the door and it said, peace be to all who enter here. Went in and sure enough, she was a Christian. Yeah, but you know what the good thing was is that she realized that she'd blown it. And she said, look, she says, I am sorry. She says, I apologize. She said, I lost my temper. I'm unreasonable. And you know, that was good. I'm glad she said that, you know. It showed to me that there was something in her heart that God had been dealing with her on. You know, but I'm telling you, Christians ought to be marked by this one thing, that you have love for one another. And and there's a verse in the New Testament in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians in chapter 6, in verse 10, it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. He said, so as we have opportunity, and what does the verse in Proverbs say? When it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Okay, so we've got a stipulation here. If there's somebody, your neighbor, that has a need, that's one thing. But then if there's a way for you, you have the power to be able to help that need, then it seems to me that you have then a moral obligation to help that person. You're looking at me like, no way. He's on his own, man. Well, I know what you're thinking of. You're thinking about the guys that won't work, right? Well, the Bible never obligates you to help somebody who won't work. I mean, not who can't work, somebody who won't work. Paul says very clearly, he says, any man that will not work, neither shall he eat. Hunger is a motivating factor to go out and get a job. I'm serious. It is you understand that, you know, if you have need, you find a way to go out and meet that need. So no, it's not rewarded. So just because there's some guy that decides it's more convenient to live on the streets and to panhandle than to go out and actually get a job and being an actual contributing member of society, then I'm not automatically obligated to help that person. I'm not automatically obligated. Now, I can help that person. And a lot of times you can, if you're wise enough, actually, you know, give a real benefit to guys like that. You know, you can help them out and do things, but, you know, I'm not obligated to do that. By the way, I am also not obligated to respond with my wallet every time some charity comes around. Right. Let me tell you what's been happening a lot lately. I have been shaken down on a daily basis. And it's no longer the guys on the streets. It's the clerks in the gas stations. And they're there and they're ringing things up. And they said, would you like to give $1 to Muscular Dystrophy Association? And of course, what are you going to do? You know, say like, no, absolutely not. You know, let them muscular dystrophy people help themselves. You know, no, you're not going to say that. Well, what does it do? It automatically, it gets at something in you, you know, and it obligates you in a certain sense. And I'm not saying that there's any wrong with giving it, but it may be that. It may be the Miracle Children's Network. That's another one that I've been shaken down for. I've been hitting the parking lot with the guys that come up and you know, for outcry in the barrio and different places like that, where they're getting these guys off drugs, which that's a good thing. But then they send them back out in the streets to panhandle donations, thinking, man, it'd be better if they had a job, you know, and I work every day. Teen Challenge does it right. You know, those guys that go to Teen Challenge and they're in their program, one of the main cornerstones of their program is work. They get up real early in the morning to do Bible studies. And the reason why is because at 7 o'clock, they're eating breakfast and then they are out the door and they are working all day. You know, that's a real good therapy. Look at Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 28. But my point is that I'm not obligated to help every single person that comes my way just because, and you have to be wise. You know, you've got to use a little common sense too. You know, you've got to realize that there are charities out there that are trying to shake you down for money, and they are nothing but a big ripoff. I'm serious, and they're collecting money, and they're putting up pictures of poor kids that haven't eaten a meal, and then they're taking 75% to 80% of the donations that come in for administrative costs. I mean, that's a crime, and that's a shame. And so I'm not obligated to do that. You know, they come to you at work and they said, how much can we put you down for the combined federal campaign? You know, well, actually, you know, you look at the list and no, I don't like that one. And that one that, you know, takes and this one right here. You know, I think I'll just keep my money and give to the church. And I said, do you have a little box in your little thing there on the combined federal campaign for the church at Oak Knoll? You know, I think I'll just give there. So, yeah, I mean, you're not obligated, because there's some people that think, oh, yeah, just because you're a Christian, then that means that you're going to open up your wallets and just give everybody whatever they want. Well, no, that's not the case. You actually do more harm than good. And I explained that last week with some of the World Food Aid program, you know. They flood some of these places with all of these staple goods. And the people that are in the area around that could actually, you know, bake bread and sell it and things going on, it actually hurts them quite a bit. So, yeah, there's sometimes you give somebody something, it'll actually hurt him. Look at Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 28. This is an awesome verse. It's so practical, so godly, so full of wisdom. It says, let him that stole steal no more. Hey, let's stop there for a minute. That is a good solution for sin. No more. What did Jesus tell the woman who was committed in adultery? You know, he didn't go and say, hey, you know, look, I understand, you know, that you have a sexual addiction. And so because of that, you know, I know that there are certain neurons in your brain that don't quite fire right and give you a propensity to this kind of an addiction. And so, you know, I'm going to put you in this 60-day program to help. I mean, all of that. You know what he told the woman? He says, go and sin no more. Wow, you know, that's effective. And man, when I was quitting some things, man, I'm telling you what, cold turkey is rough, but it is effective. And they tell you, oh, you know, just take this rubber band and put it on your wrist. And every time you want to smoke, you know, just flick it, you know. And what it'll do is it'll associate your desire with cigarettes with pain. And you won't want to do that anymore. Well, no, that didn't work. Because you can have the cigarette in your mouth while you're flicking the rubber band, you know. And some people, maybe they like pain, you know. Maybe it's a reinforcer. I don't know. It's better just to stop. Man, yeah, you stop and then you get weak and then you pick up another pack and you smoke one cigarette. And you know what you do? You crunch the rest up and throw them out the window and you stop again. Eventually, you'll run out of cigarettes and money and you'll stop. That's why I'm not a therapist. So let him that stole steal no more. But rather, see, now here's the excellent thing about the Bible, is it gives you an alternative. The Bible told me, stop partying and stop drinking and stop doing the things that you're doing. And so I said, okay, so I did. And now I'm sitting in my room, you know, twiddling my thumbs. Now what do I do? You know, I'm not doing, you see, it's not enough just to not do something bad. If you stand up and you puff out your chest and I've never drank and I never smoke and I never do this, you know, good for you, but what good are you doing? People are proud of what they're not doing. What are you doing? And this is what he tells a thief to do. He said, number one, steal no more, but rather let him labor. You know what he tells a thief to do? Stop ripping people off and go out and get a job. Maybe that's not what it's saying. Rather let him neighbor. No, it is. It talks about, it tells him to go get a job. I read a story about a young guy and he was relating his story and man, that kid was having a rough time. Grew up in the projects and he had a lifestyle of buying and selling drugs and stealing and whatever he can to get ahead, you know, and he just decided in his mind that he was going to stop doing that. And so he actually went to this center that was in the neighborhood there that was trying to help, you know, people. And I got to have a relationship with this lady, you know, one of the social workers there. She got him a job. He had the job for a little while. Of course, you know, when you're a thief, you're making a lot more money than you are when you're working at McDonald's. But he wanted to do it right, you know, and so he did this and, you know, going back and forth and I'm telling you, he had some struggles but he actually, you know, got to working and eventually, you know, got accepted for management I don't remember exactly what else happened in the story, but actually got to the place where now he's in that same center and he's counseling other kids to do the same thing. You know, I don't know if he realized it or not, because this was on NPR and they never mentioned God, but he did what God's advice was, and maybe he didn't even realize that he was following the Bible. But God will give you an alternative. So, okay, it's not just that you get stuff out of your life, but it's that you put stuff into your life. And so he told him to get a job, to focus on himself, to constantly look in the mirror and tell himself that he was a better person. No, it didn't say anything like that. It said, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, here's the prescription. Is, hey, thief, don't steal, don't take what doesn't belong to you anymore. Stop that. Go out and get a job. Make your own money. For what purpose? Since you can feel good about yourself, so that you can have to give to him that needeth it. Sorry, bud. I loaned my last dollar. Sorry. They ask me why I don't carry cash. So when a guy comes up to me on the streets and says, hey, man, you got a buck? No. And I'm not lying either. But that messes up my lesson. So just forget that part. But that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know, all of a sudden now, hey, have you ever heard this adage that, you know, I worked hard for this stuff. Have you ever heard some self-satisfied person saying, you know, I work hard for my money and I'm not just going to give it to somebody who needs it. Well, you know, that's a good thing. You ought to do that sometime. You ought to take some of that money that you earned that was hard earned and use it to help somebody else. Because believe me, if you got a good mind, if you've got a good job, if you've got a way to be able to provide for your family, it wasn't all you. They got after Obama for saying that. Oh, man, he's telling all our businessmen that they weren't the only ones that built their business. Well, in that one thing, Obama was right, you know. He was right, man. You're not a lone star. You know, you didn't pull yourself up by the bootstraps without any help. You got a lot of breaks. Don't you agree? You got some breaks. You were born without mental retardation and you with the ability to be able to calculate figures and numbers. That gives you the ability to go out and get a job. Wow, what a break. You got healthy legs and a strong back to be able to go load those trucks every day. Man, what a break. I'm telling you, you've been given a lot of things, and then for you to take all of that stuff and then simply just squander it on yourself and think that you are the only person in the world that matters, it is no wonder that we end up so disillusioned. It's no wonder that we end up, I think you were talking about it the other night. You get down to the end of your life and you've done all this and you've lived without God and you say, that was it? This was the whole deal, you know, and this was, and man, you find people disillusioned every day. Well, listen, live for something other than yourself. There are some people around you that need something, and we got to start being better neighbors. We've got to start being better neighbors. We've got to stop this vindictiveness and just do what God tells us to do. I think about it and he says, withhold not good from him to whom it is due when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Good, solid, practical advice. Live your life and do good for somebody else. Look at 1 John chapter 3 verse 17. He's taking that verse out of context and not really understanding, you know, that the all the merits of capitalism. And no, I understand capitalism. I practice it every day. I thank God for capitalism. Look at chapter 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's not a dramatic verse. That's just a practical verse. The thing is that he laid down his life for us. So the conclusion, the practical outcome of that is we then lay down our lives for the brethren. You run into a whole lot less problems in church when people live for their brother rather than live for themselves. Because, I mean, we talked to Bill, Lindell, you know, we've been there, man. You hear all the petty things that have been going on in church and how this person this and this sister over there. I had a conversation just the other day and I was trying to explain to him. I said, look, you got it all wrong. No, that person sent me this email. And so I want to know what they meant by the email. And I said, well, what they meant was, and then I read the email. That's what they, no, I'm telling you, I think there's a problem here. I think, and I look, oh, sister, you're just reading too much into it. You know, there's no conspiracy like you're thinking there is, you know, but there's all of this stuff going on and people are worried and they're all bent out of shape. Listen, just love somebody. Do you realize that we're not perfect? That ever dawned upon you? You know, we are not trained licensed psychologists or psychiatrists, thank God. But, I mean, we don't have all kinds of intricate special training in the behaviors and the attitudes of men. When God calls a preacher, he calls him to preach his word, to teach his word, to be faithful, to pastor the flock, to do these things, and we are not always going to get it right. Pastors aren't always going to get it right. Listen, sometimes brothers and sisters are going to say the wrong thing. And you got to cut them a little bit of slack. Otherwise, they're going to hurt your feelings. They're really trying. Have you ever been in a situation yourself where somebody's faced a tragedy and you go and you talk to them and you're like, you don't know what to say. And then all of a sudden out of your mouth comes something stupid. Me daily. And then the person gets all bent out of shape. You know, I'm just not going back because they weren't sensitive to my needs and they didn't say the right thing. Listen, it's time we stop all that and start learning to love one another. That also means cutting each other a little bit of slack. Sometimes people are not going to react the same way. But let's get back to this right here. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In verse 17, it says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? See, it's a question. If you never spend a day, a moment, a single prayer for somebody else, then the question is, and you have the ability, how dwelleth the love of God in you? You know what the love of God is? Love of God is practical. Some of you have experienced the love of God as it is expressed through other people. It's a blessing, isn't it? I remember one time I was broke down in a 5-ton truck, and it was an army vehicle, and I was out there just out in the middle of the highway. There wasn't a town for miles. And so, you know, locked up, secured the truck and everything. I was by myself. Guy came by, you know, stopped. I said, hey, when you get into the next town, that was before cell phones. When you get into the next town, please, you know, call the dispatch of this particular military company so somebody can come out and get me. And then I walked up on the other side of the highway to the top of the hill. I figured that'd be a safe place. You know, you're not going to get jacked up over there, you know, and something happens, you know, you got plenty of time to look. And so I'm up there all by myself, looking down there at the highway at my lonely truck, you know, just there wasn't a soul around. All of a sudden, I heard footsteps. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I said, the sounds are playing tricks on me. This dude walked up on me on top of that hill. I never saw the guy coming. I'm like, oh, you know, and I got shocked a little bit. Hey, friend, he said, you having some trouble? Oh, yeah, you know, my truck broke down there, and I'm just up here, and I'm waiting. And by then, it was already dark. It was cold and everything. And this guy took off his backpack and set it down and said, hey, man, you look cold. He got out this little space blanket thing that he had and put it around. He says, are you hungry? I said, well, yeah, you know, I haven't eaten all day. He took out this little batter jar of peanut butter, you know, and he had some crackers. And the dude was a migrant farm worker. And he was hitchhiking to Oregon, I guess, to do the apples or something. And he says, and then when I'm doing that, he says, I'm going to Florida for, I don't know what it was, oranges or something like that. And the guy just traveled around in his backpack, didn't have hardly anything. And I felt so bad. I'm like, man, I ought to be the one giving you stuff, you know? And the guy, he just shared what he had with me, you know? And I'm thinking, wow, you know, that to me, it was an impact to me that I have so much more than he ever could think of having. And I am so stingy. I'm stingy with my time. I'm stingy with my stuff. I'm stingy with my goals in life, you know? Let me tell you something about helping other people. It is just flat out inconvenient. It'll mess up your schedule. It'll put a dent in your wallet. It'll redirect you into other areas, and you won't get some of your stuff done that you were going to get done because you took your time out to help. You only got so much time. Something's got to get lost. It is inconvenient. And listen, it isn't always appreciated either. Oh, people don't always fall down and say, oh, you saved my life, and put your name in a paper and say, that man right there saved me. No, they don't do that. Sometimes they just flat out don't appreciate it. Sometimes you try to help somebody and it comes out to bite you in the foot, and they turn on you. And I mean, all kinds of bad things happen, but it is still worth doing. I'll tell you why, because I am saved here because somebody was thinking about somebody else other than themselves. There were two men that decided we want to go and take the gospel to over there to Fort Sam, to that army barracks. We're going to start a Bible study in the army barracks. And everybody, I'm sure, was like, yeah, you know, go try if you want to, you know, and see what happens. But I'm saved here today because somebody cared about me. And they had families, and they had their schedules, and they had things to do, and they took their Friday night to come all the way down to that barracks to give me the gospel. Man, that's a blessing. Sitting up there on the hill, one guy comes by, what little he has, he gives it to me, and I was warm and I was filled that night because of the, and I'm telling you, it's not a big deal to practice this thing. You just got to get your eyes off yourself. Whoso, how does that verse in Proverbs go? We read it so many times. You guys should be able to quote it right now, right? Yeah, it says you withhold. quote it for me. Come on, help me out. I'm way over here in 1 John, okay? Quote me the verse. What did I? Okay, we're going to get this lesson next week. What does it say? Thank God for iPads. Withhold not good from him to whom it is due when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Yeah, we can add some more to that. But take that verse. Put it on a 3x5 card, stick it in your pocket, and see if that verse won't do something for somebody else. It may not even help you, but it'll definitely help somebody else. Praise the Lord. Amen.